2 Corinthians says we see through a glass dimly, and I started to walk up here, and I'm like, oh my gosh, I don't have my glasses. I can't see a thing. So fortunately, Emily sprinted out to the truck and came back. I've never worn this kind of a thing before. I feel like Garth Brooks. Blame it all on my roots. Showed up in boots. Man, thank you. Man, I loved Anthony Bourdain. This guy was just cool. And he was a cool middle-aged guy. He acted cool. He dressed cool. He somehow kept his belly off. His tattoos were amazing. This was just a guy I really enjoyed watching do what he did. He was just intimidating. He was so cool. And I loved his love of culture and people and food. And he just had this humble way of entering into people's lives and showing you what they were all about just by having fun with them and sharing a meal with them. Any Anthony Bourdain fans out there? So it was super shocking and sad to learn last night that there was an inner life that we didn't get to see on TV that was tormented and was lonely and was isolated and felt like there was no one to talk to about it. Since 1999, the suicide rate in the U.S. has gone up across all racial, ethnic groups, men, women, cities and rural, across all age groups below 75 by 30%. The number of people taking an open-ended prescription for an antidepressant is at a historic high. More than 15 million Americans have been on the drugs more than 5 years. That rate's more than tripled since 2000. And I read a half a dozen articles about all of this stuff, like what's going on, because I'm a macro thinker. So I'm like, wait, what's happening in our culture? And the sociologist and the anthropologist and the psychologist, they're dumbfounded. Our culture is sick. We're sick. The suicides, the school shootings, the child vulnerability, domestic violence. My friend Cynthia says that social media has become our new Tower of Babel. It's the thing that we're building to display how smart and accomplished and beautiful and creative and clever we are, but we aren't those things. We're lonely and isolated, and we're losing hope. My friend Taylor works among some of the most vulnerable school children in our city, and he says, I think the thing we most need in our schools is trauma counselors, because every kid I encounter is experienced or experiencing trauma. Our culture's traumatized, and our collective response looks to the government for answers. So we make even sicker systems, mass incarceration, and a disappearing middle class, and food deserts, and the deterioration of the family structure. I promise, hope's coming. And you're not going to hear anything this morning you haven't heard 15 times, but we have to get this. Because when we do, it changes everything. I've called the words this morning, 5 words to start a movement. Jacob already referred to them this morning. But you know, Jesus was stepped onto a stage in a time not dissimilar from ours. It was a sick and a desperate culture. And at age 30, he grabbed a group of guys and they began to do life together, men and women. And they stepped into the streets of their world as part of a vulnerable people, occupied by a conquering pagan ruler. Their culture was under siege. It was a time of racial conflict and religious chaos, and human rights violations were everywhere. Heavy taxation and debt were a constant burden among his people, and everyone lived with this sense of powerlessness and anger in a hopelessness and just longed for someone to lead them in violent overthrow of a system they saw no way out from under. And for 3 years, he mentored his community in the way to live in a culture like that. And he talked about what it would take to turn the tide, and he described the battlefield not as political systems, but as the hearts of men and women. Then he prepared for his own execution. He sat his friends down for one last meal together, and at the climax of his conversation with them, he uttered these five words that would land so deep in their hearts that, given Holy Spirit fire to that fuel, it produced a movement that changed the world in one generation. The Father himself loves you. John 16:27. The Father himself loves you. And when a human heart knows the Father heart of God, it unlocks a life of freedom. Freedom from fear and freedom to live in love. Jesus, we love you with all of our hearts. Holy Spirit, we ask that right now you come and just swing this huge pickaxe at the places in our hearts that find it so hard to receive the truth of those five words. We're asking to know in the deepest place of our knowers. Take it from our heads to our hearts. Change us. We're asking for a movement in this place this morning. We don't need more meetings. We need encounters. So come have your way with us this morning in the name of Jesus. I don't do this very often, so when I do, I always put a playlist together. I kind of like how this one came together. It's old school, but it's on Spotify. It's called Father, and I'm just Lance Humphreys. But it kind of goes through a journey, and so maybe that soaks some of this stuff in this morning. Or maybe you just encounter God better that way, and you need to put your headphones on right now, and you can just tune out, and I promise I won't think a thing about it. So this morning I want to walk us through the events of this evening 2,000 years ago that changed everything. And we could take this one encounter, and we could talk about the kingdom all morning. We could talk about the church. I mean, there's so many pieces, but I want to get at this thing that Jesus was trying to talk about, his Father and his relationship with his Father. And you see, in the life of Jesus, there are two central themes. One of them is the kingdom of God. Yep. And the other one is this growing, intimate, covenant relationship with his Father. He over and over says, I can't do anything without first checking with my Father. I'm constantly listening to him, looking for him. So in John chapter 14, the scene is a private dinner. It's just Jesus and his closest friends. It's the guys he spent all this time with. And I know that sounds wonderful and amazing. And to them, it must have. They just finally had a moment of rest in a private dining room with their favorite food and their favorite people and just being together, reflecting on what had been over the last 3 years. But Jesus knew what he tried to tell them, but they didn't really believe. And that was, this is the last time we're going to be together like this until you see me resurrected. I'm going to go away. And they couldn't get that. So he's in anguish. He knows what's getting ready to happen. And yet, this is his opportunity to pull everything together for them over this one meal, over this one conversation. So at one moment in the conversation, Thomas, ever the skeptic, is just super confused, and he says what everyone else is thinking, which is, I'm just still not getting this. You're talking about going away. So Jesus told him, John 14, verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one can come to the Father except through me. If you had really known me, you would know who my Father is. From now on, you do know him. And you've seen him. So then Philip, emboldened by Thomas', boldness, steps in. Well, Lord, show us the Father, and then we'll be satisfied. And Jesus said, "Have I been with you all this time, Philip? And yet you still don't know who I am? Anyone who has seen me has seen the Father. So why are you asking me to show him to you? Don't you believe I'm the Father and the Father is in me? I am in the Father and the Father is in me. The words I speak are not my own, but my Father who lives in me and does his work through me. Just believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me, or at least believe because of the work you've seen me do." So Jesus is saying, the thing you'll need to know is this: what the Father is really like. To know his heart is to be free. Free from fear. Free to life. And Jesus is describing this intimate covenant relationship that he shares with the Father. He says, if you want to see the Father, then look at me. We've been together for 3 years. You know what the Father's like. Are you starting to get this? We share the same heart, and you can too. And Jesus knew they were struggling with the same affliction that I struggle with, and maybe you struggle with too. And that is that our culture and our flesh and our enemy are conspiring against us to lie to us and to say, the Father's really not like that. The Father's different. And I can imagine at that moment that a light bulb began to go off in their heads, even if ever so dimly, and they began to remember specific scenes over the previous 3 years in the life of Jesus. And there's Jesus as he sits on a mountain overlooking the city of Jerusalem, and it's beautiful, and maybe it's sunset, and everything's perfect, and it's a minute of rest away from an otherwise hectic daily rigor of the crowds and the demands, and all of a sudden they notice Jesus is crying, but he's not just crying, he's actually weeping. Like, he can't get it together. And they know in that moment, as they see him weeping over a city, that he's weeping because he so loves the people of that city, and he knows that their heart is hurting, he knows that their culture is sick, and it's not okay with him. And he knows those hearts will take him to a cross in the coming days. And they must have remembered the scene as he was on his way to pray for a sick child. And he had already become kind of a local celebrity, and the crowds are getting bigger and bigger. And so there's this kind of amped energy and movement, and he's moving toward what's going to be another miraculous encounter. And suddenly he stops. Now picture the scene. I mean, everything's moving. It's like everybody's on their way to an Oklahoma or Oklahoma State football game, and everybody's running a little bit late, and they're in a hurry to get in the stadium, but all of a sudden, he stops. And he turns toward this woman that he knows has a chronic, embarrassing, isolating, debilitating sickness. And he says, "Woman, I see you. I see you. I know you. I'll stop for you." And don't you know that as these men are sitting around the dinner table, they remember the look in his eyes? Are they starting to put together, wait, that's what the Father's heart is like? The Father's heart stops and sees and cares and heals and responds. And they must have recalled his description in Luke chapter 15, you know, Jesus tells three stories back to back to back, all describing this something that is valuable that has been lost, and the owner's frantic search to find it. And he tells the story of a lost coin and a lost sheep and a lost son. And this story is kind of the penultimate story of the Father's heart. This teenager who was prideful and entitled and ungrateful, who, like me and maybe you too, at some point in your life had gotten crosswise with his parents. And we don't know what the deal was or what drove him to this moment, but in the midst of his anger, he turned to his dad and he said, "I'm out of here. I want my inheritance. And I want to leave. I don't need you guys. I'm going to go do life on my own. I want to have my own money, my own place. I'm going to do my own thing." What a shocking demand in an honor culture that had very clear protocol about exactly how these situations were supposed to happen. What a snot-nosed, ungrateful, entitled punk kid. And that's what everybody must have sat and thought as they heard Jesus tell this story. Fathers were to be respected. But in this shocking revelation, Jesus said, so the father gave him the money and sent him on his way. That's the scandal right there. What kind of a father would do that? And why would he do it? And Jesus is saying, the father is not like us. He's different. His goals are different. He's after a different thing. He's after the kid's heart. And he's willing to look like a fool in front of all of his friends. Because he wants every opportunity to recapture heart relationship with that boy. And so the story says that sure enough, the boy, he went and he lived and it worked for a while and then it didn't. You ever been there? And he said, but I know what home's like. I know what home's like. And the story says that the father went out every day to watch down the road. And sure enough, one day, here he comes. The son appears at the end of the road, and the son sees his father, and he's thinking, I have no idea how this is going to go, but it's the best shot I got left. What will he say to me? How will he respond? What will be the look on his face? And as Jesus told the story, he said, suddenly what the son saw was what? The father actually began to run toward him and put a ring on his finger and a robe on his back. Come, let's dine together. My son was lost and now he's found. And Jesus says, that's what the father's heart is like. It's ridiculous. It doesn't make sense. It's long-suffering. It's waiting. It's pursuing. When a human heart knows the Father heart of God, it unlocks freedom. Freedom from fear. Freedom to live. And if you want to know what the Father's heart is like, look at Jesus. It's like that. We're no different than the friends at dinner. It's so hard for us to know the Father's heart in the deepest places of our heart. You guys, I can't tell you the number of conversations I've had that have gone, I know that. I know it. I've heard it a million times. I can't receive it. I can't feel it. I want to live in that place, and it's so hard. And if we're honest, many of us in this room right now are playing that loop in your head. Been here before, heard it before. What keeps us from receiving? I think at the core, it's sin. And in two ways. Certainly, there's our own heart. And sin just means that apart from Jesus, our hearts are rebellious. We're like the teenager in the story. We know what we want. We want it now. We want to be in control. We don't need God or anyone else to tell us what to do. And I guess, ultimately, a pretty good definition of sin would be a rejection of true love in favor of false ones. So even if no one knows, we know that we think stuff, and we know that we've done stuff that's sinful. We've chased after those false loves. We've been unfaithful. And because of that, we keep secrets, secrets that cut these Grand Canyon-like rifts across our hearts. We hide, and we pretend, and we let shame and guilt build up like corrosion in a pipe that was meant to flow clean. Are there secrets and shame that paralyze your heart? I remember being 20 years old and full of secrets and shame and wondering if God was real and if he would ever take me back. And sitting in a room at 904 College Avenue in Norman, Oklahoma, he came running down the road toward me. And I saw him. And all that guilt and all that shame was obliterated in that moment. Have you had those moments? The second thing that keeps us from receiving the truth of the Father heart of God for us is that we've been sinned against. We've been abused. We've been orphaned. We've been rejected. We've been used. We've been neglected. There's so many things our hearts need so bad. We were created to be loved with perfect love, and none of us have been. In February of this year, Newsweek, in the midst of the Me Too movement, reported that 80% of women and 40% of men had experienced some form of sexual abuse, and that 34% of women reported having been full-on sexually assaulted. I don't have category for what that does to a heart. And what kind of calluses would have to form around those wounds just to do life, and the boundaries that would go up, and the confusion and the shame. And there's only one kind of love that begins the journey of restoration and wholeness and healing. And it's the heart of the Father. This combination, this cocktail of our own sin and sins committed against us leave us with a guilt and a shame, and we become afraid, and we begin to isolate in our hearts, and we begin to hide, and we start to pretend. And we protect our own broken hearts, and we project the brokenness of our hearts onto the Father. Our insecurity or full-on self-hatred causes us to reject ourselves. So we assume that he must reject us too. So we see God as fickle or demanding or quick-tempered, or a father who keeps a ledger of things that he's done for us so that when we do something wrong, he can punish us. He holds grudges, and at a minimum, he's disappointed in us. And after years of all that wrong thinking, a bottom line begins to resolve in some place deep in our heart that says we're afraid of the Father and we don't trust him. We're afraid of him and we don't trust him. And what difference does it make? Well, we know our hearts can only be fixed with love, pure love, the real stuff. But we're not sure where to turn, and we've been lied to, and we've believed the lies, so we turn to people, to spouses and to parents and friends and fantasy, trying to fill our broken hearts with what only the Father can give. Brennan Manning quotes Anthony DeMello in The Way of Love. I resonate with this so much, as hard as it is to hear. Look at your life. See how you've filled its emptiness with people. As a result, they have a stronghold on you. See how they control your behavior by their approval and disapproval. They hold the power to ease your loneliness with their company, to send your spirit soaring with their praise, to bring you down to the depths with their criticism and rejection. Take a look at yourself, spending almost every waking moment of your day placating and pleasing people, whether they are living or dead. You live by their norms, conform to their standards, seek their company, desire their love, dread their ridicule, long for their applause, meekly submit to the guilt they lay upon you. You are terrified to go against the fashion in the way you dress or speak or act or even think, and observe how even when you control them, you depend upon them and are enslaved by them. People have become so much part of your being, you cannot even imagine living a life that is unaffected or uncontrolled by them. Maybe that doesn't describe where you are now or even a place where you've ever been. Maybe you relate to some small piece. I'm a people pleaser in my nature. I relate to almost the whole bucket. Jesus gathers his friends, just as he gathers us this morning, and he's saying, I want you to be free. You're going to have to be free because you're going to run through the world and you're going to love it. You're going to love people. You're going to see them for who they are and you're going to set them free. But you got to live free first. And if you want to be free, you got to know the Father heart of God. He loves you. He's not like that. He's not fickle. He's steady. He's not disappointed. His heart is ravished when he sees you, and he knows everything. How can we begin to undo the damage that sin has done? How can we connect? How can we know that love? Well, Jesus pushes back from the table, and he says, guys, let's walk together. Now, he knows where he's walking to in the arrest that's imminent, and the false accusations, and the false imprisonment, and the beatings. He knows where all this is leading, but they don't. It's nice to go for a walk after dinner, isn't it? And he begins to walk out from the city, and he begins to walk out through the vineyards towards the outskirts of the city. And as he does, he stops and he begins to talk, and he says in John 15, verse 9, I have loved you even as the Father loves me. Abide in my love. When you obey my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I obey my Father's commandments and I abide in his love. The evidence of trust is obedience. And at the end of the day, the heart that moves toward the Father, that receives the love of the Father, is a heart that trusts him. That trusts him. And when we trust him, we live out of it. The evidence of that is we obey him. We don't obey him because there's just some list of rules that now we know we're supposed to keep. But we obey him because he's amazing. He's amazing. You ever seen a little child that's just so content in the love of their mother and they just respond with joy? Because it's the natural thing in our hearts to do, is just to respond to being loved with just excitement and joy and peace and contentment and love. The answer to the sickness of our culture is not a strategy or a program or more money or more volunteers. It's a people who live in the constant reality of the Father heart of God. Yeah? Wendell Berry, when I was picturing Jesus walking through this vineyard and walking through this garden and beginning to just say, guys, look, it's like this, you know. It's like when the vine is connected to the branch. That's how you've got to be connected to the love of my Father. Remain in that place. Connect to his heart. Live out of that place. Then the fruit that comes off of you, the branch, will be the fruit of love and peace and joy and kindness. And it made me think of Wendell Berry, who's this wonderful poet and writer and boutique farmer. And I could just kind of picture like this Wendell Berry moment and the nurture of a man who appreciates the land and has a soft hand toward it. And this passage just made me think of, resonate with this Wendell Berry poem. And there are about three people in this room that may connect with this. But for those three, it'll be awesome. A Homecoming by Wendell Berry. One faith is bondage. Two are free. In the trust of old love, cultivation shows a dark and graceful wilderness at its heart. Wild in that wilderness, we roam the distance of our faith. Safe beyond the bounds of what we know, O love, open. Show me my country. Take me home. hearts long for home. That's the place that the boy in Luke 15 found himself. That's the place that we find ourselves. And the thing that made his feet move toward the Father was not desperation, but was trust. Trust that at the end of the road home, he would find love and forgiveness and acceptance. Jesus goes on through the story as he's walking through the vineyard, and he explains how it is that the branch can stay connected to the vine. Because if it is willpower and discipline and another yo-yo getting up and preaching a sermon about the Father's love, then we are all royally in big trouble. We need a connector. We need a grafter. We need glue. We need a loving farmer that will be patient with us and graft us into the heart of the Father. So Jesus says in John 15, verse 26, "But I will send you the Advocate, the Spirit of Truth. He will come to you from the Father and will testify all about me." I had a conversation this week with a friend, and she was relaying to me a true, real-time story of a friend of hers, who is very poor and trying to take advantage of some public assistance that's available. And she described a 3-hour bus ride from one neighborhood to another in our city to fill out paperwork, only to find the office closed, or you have to go somewhere else to fill out another form and then bring both forms back and then take the 3-hour ride back and the 3-hour ride back. And just hearing her relay the story, I just thought I would just sit and cry and just be like so frustrated, or I'd throw a stark raven fit, but I just felt like my blood pressure going up just hearing the story. It's the frustration of just, will somebody please make this connection, because I've tried everything I can and it's just not happening. John 16, verse 12. "There's so much more I want to tell you, but you can't bear it now. But when the Spirit of Truth comes, He will guide you into all truth. He will advocate for you. He will counsel you. He'll stand up for you. He'll connect you. You get to trade on His power, His authority, His reputation. He will not speak on His own, but will tell you what He's heard. He'll tell you about the future. He'll bring me glory by telling you whatever He receives from me. All that belongs to the Father is mine, and that's why I said the Holy Spirit will tell you whatever He receives from me." Brennan Manning says the Holy Spirit is the bond of tenderness between the Father and the Son. A full revelation of the Father heart of God only comes by the Spirit. We need an encounter. Are you open to an encounter today? Maybe for the first time, maybe for the 50th time. The Father never stops watching down the road. Every day, every time. Romans 5, verse 5 says, "For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with His love." For we know how dearly God loves us because He has given us the Holy Spirit to do what? To fill our hearts with His love. It's not your job to figure it out. It's His job to pour it out. We don't have to ratchet it up. We don't have to fill out the right paperwork. It's the Holy Spirit's job. Our job is to open our heart and our hands and say, "Come, have your way with me. I'm willing to look foolish. I'm willing to be foolish." He wants to do it this morning, and it matters. Because when a human heart knows the Father heart of God, it unlocks freedom. So maybe like you, certainly like me, in the story, Jesus' friends still didn't get it. In a moment of frustration, in John 16, verses 17 and 18, they say, "We don't understand. You're still speaking gobbledygook. I mean, it's like we hear the words, but we don't really get it. Can you please explain?" And he goes on, and I won't read you the whole narrative because I want so bad for you to get these five words. But in John 16, verse 27, he finally just says it straight out. The Father himself loves you. The Father himself loves you. He loves you. He loves you. The God that created everything, that knows everything, that's worthy of everything, that owns everything, that's powerful over all things, that's everywhere, that's everything, that's worthy of everything, who is so holy and powerful and glorious that any human being we ever see encounter his presence in the scriptures, if they don't die, they at least fall to their faces and tremble. Because when human flesh experiences the glory, the holiness of the Father, it's like a bomb going off. And what Jesus is saying, because of my life, the death I'm getting ready to experience, the victory I'm getting ready to grab hold of as I come up out of the grave, you're going to know the fire of the presence of God, and his love is going to fill your heart. And sure enough, in Acts chapter 1, they're sitting and they're waiting, and suddenly, here comes the fire of the Holy Spirit. And it's almost like there was this pile of kindling, and Jesus here in John 14, 15, 16, 17, he's pouring gasoline all over this big pile of sticks. And all of a sudden in Acts chapter 1, whoom, it just all goes up. And the people around are looking at this and they're like, oh my gosh, all these people must have been drinking. But it's only 9 in the morning, but they're all drunk. That's because they didn't care anymore. They were laughing. You ever experienced freedom in a moment? I remember one time I was walking along the side of a mountain just outside of Denver. But I was by myself. And I was just trying to meditate on this truth, which I've been trying to get in my heart for about the last 49 years. And at moments, I've tasted pieces of it just enough to say, oh, Lord, I want the full undiluted, as much as you can fill this heart with your love. And I was just thinking, I was just like, oh, Holy Spirit, come, connect me, do what you do. And all of a sudden, I just tasted. I can't explain it to you other than I just knew I was loved in a way that I don't know if I ever knew I was loved before. And I just started laughing. It was like I'd never laughed before, and I just couldn't quit. I mean, it was hysterical, and I remember thinking, this is embarrassing. And if anyone walks up on me on this trail, they'll just assume I'm nutty, but they'll probably take the long way around. But I just couldn't stop. And I imagine that was the scene in Acts chapter 1 as the Holy Spirit did what only he could do to men and women who had spent 3 years with Jesus every day. But Jesus went to the cross and rose from the grave to build that bonfire in your heart. And I don't know what secrets you carry. I don't know what shame has built up. I don't know what guilt has built up. Maybe you relate to that lost son. Maybe you've known the love of the Father in the deepest places of your heart, but actually you've also known that your heart's wandered and it's time to come running back. The Father heart of God is not waiting to shellack you or punish you. There's nothing that's going to happen to your loved ones. The lies the enemy tells about what God's like and what his heart are like are sick. And we say, no, we don't believe that crap. Our Father's not waiting to punish us. He loves us. He wants us free. All who are led by the Spirit of God are children of God, Romans 8. So you have not received a spirit that makes you fearful slaves. Instead, you received God's Spirit when He adopted you as His own children. And now we call Him Abba, Father. For His Spirit joins with our spirit to affirm that we are God's kids. Five words that changed the world. One generation, followers of Jesus went all through the known world proclaiming that there's life in Jesus. There's life in His Spirit. You can be free. You can know the love of the Father in the deepest place of your knower. Many of them, it cost them their physical life. They couldn't help but keep telling the story over and over and over. I told Jonathan, I said, okay, I'll speak at Skyline, but I want to speak on Father's Day, and I want to talk about the Father. And I don't do this very often, and almost every time I do, I preach the same exact thing to myself. But brothers and sisters, if we get this, we get the whole deal. And we can see this city transformed in one generation if just like maybe a third of this room really begin to live out of the Father heart of God. Because you show me someone that lives like that, I'll show you somebody who's free from fear, free from insecurity. And the bonus that comes on top of the whole deal is there's an authority that's built deep in our hearts where we begin to live like Jesus lived. And we suddenly encounter people and we know what it is He's doing in them. And we begin to speak words of freedom over them. And we start to see the stuff that we'd forgotten God still does. Come on, Jacob. I know most of the people in this room, I know your hearts, and you're amazing. I know you believe this. I know you live out of this place. And I know you've been filled with His Spirit. But I leak, and maybe you do too. And so I want us all just to bow our heads, and I was kind of thinking through this morning. There are a couple things that came to my mind. Just for us to pray through together. And I first just want to ask you, would you have the courage to join me in repentance? And there are a couple things in particular I want to challenge us to repent of. And repent just means we don't want that anymore. We want to do it different. And those things are self-hatred and false loves. Jesus, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would you come right now? And we just say, we repent of self-hatred. We reject that. We repent of false loves. God, we admit sometimes we settle for so much less than what we've been offered. We just say we don't want to do that anymore. I want to ask you just to turn your palms up, just right where you're at. Keep your heads bowed. Now, in your own words, in your own heart, I want you just to ask for a fresh revelation of the Father heart of God. Ask the Holy Spirit to do that for you right now. Holy Spirit, we want a fresh revelation of the love of the Father right now. Now, right where you're at, just with your head bowed, just say, Holy Spirit, show me the Father's heart for me. Show me the Father's heart for me. And then just wait. Just wait. What words come into your mind? What do you see in your mind's eye? I make all things new. Behold, I make all things new. Jacob's going to continue to lead us, and we're just going to take some time to respond, and you can do that in about three ways, or all of them, or some of them, but communion stations are here at the front and at the back. Maybe you want to respond this morning and take communion. Maybe you just need to sit and soak in whatever it is that God's doing in you right now, and you just need to take it all in. And then a few of us will be up here. We'd love to pray for you, with you. Stace, will you come join me? And Blair and Maggie, will you guys come be available to pray for people? And Greg and Alicia, some of you, just be available to pray with people and just agree with what God's doing in their hearts. And then maybe you just need to come pray by yourself. There's nothing super spiritual about this area up here, but sometimes just the humility of kind of kneeling in front of your brothers and sisters, saying, I'm willing, God, to be in front of everybody and just let you have your way with me, can be powerful. So feel free, if you just want to come kneel and pray, to do that. Okay.